Good morning. As announced, the scripture reading is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 16. Chapter 26, 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. As Matt announced a little while ago, we have several visitors with us. We're glad to have you. You're our honored guest, and invite you to be back with us anytime we have services. If you have any questions, as again Matt said, we'll be glad to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. So stay around afterwards if you see anything that seems to be strange to you at all, peculiar in any way, then give us a chance to answer any question that you might have. We'd be glad to do that. But it is a joy to be here again with the opportunity to serve God. As was announced, John Sueno is going to begin preaching with the Medina Church of Christ, and I got to thinking that we have here at Brown Street produced several preachers since even I've been here, men preaching the gospel full time. And it's just a wonderful blessing. We hate to lose these families. Usually it's a good family that goes, not just an individual, but a wife and children as well. And again, this is the third man since I've been here. And one, Jerome Sesenecki has held a meeting for us, but it will be posted here shortly, but he'll be holding a meeting for the Columbus Road Church in Bedford. And I wasn't even thinking of Dave Scarpino. He's another one that used to be a member here and is a fine preacher now. And so it is a blessing that we have so many men, and we still have several men who go out and preach the gospel of Christ. I don't know if we should continue to allow that with these men going out, but we have several that do a great job and go from place to place and preach the gospel. So we'll be praying for John and his family as he begins that endeavor of preaching the gospel full time. On last week, we started talking about the man Uzziah. And you'll remember that he, of course, was the son of Amaziah and Jechaliah. He was the 10th king of Judah. And he was very successful in everything he strived to do. As a king, he was successful militarily. He was successful from a financial standpoint. He was very successful in the extending of the kingdom at that time, and therefore the spreading of his fame. And so he was successful in every way imaginable. And fortunately for us, as we turn our Bibles to 2 Chronicles once again, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we are told in the Bible why he was so successful. That's important for us because we all want to succeed. As I said on last week, there's not any of us probably that go into any endeavor with the attitude, I hope I fail. But instead, we want to succeed in every avenue of life, everything we engage in. We want to do so successfully. Certainly, we don't want to fail. And so it's fortunate that we have a scripture here that tells us exactly how we can succeed. Not so much from a physical standpoint, although there may be some application to that realm, but basically from a spiritual standpoint, we know exactly what we have to do to succeed. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 at verse 4 and 5, it says about Uzziah, it says, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father, Amaziah, had done." And so there's the first key to success. If you want to prosper spiritually, then you simply have to make up in your mind that you're going to please God. And you do that by doing what's right in the eyes of God. It's not about doing what's right in my own eyes. It's not about doing what is popular and pleasing man and doing what is right in the eyes of men, but we should strive every day to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And when you do that, that will have a real impact on your daily life. That will affect your living. That will affect where you go, how you dress, how you talk to other people, what kind of recreation you engage in. It will have an impact in everything that you do. If your attitude is, I want to please God and do what's right in His eyes. And last week we saw what that looks like according to God by the instruction that God gave Joshua back in Joshua 1 and at verse 8. You remember that He told him, number one, to meditate on the law of the Lord. And number two, to do all that was written therein. And so what that teaches us then today, if we're going to do right in the eyes of God, we have to know God's word, and then we have to apply it to our life. We have to be doers of the word of God, and we will be successful spiritually. But then in verse 5, we found, he says there, and he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And so the second key is to seek God in everything that we do. Jesus, of course, in Matthew 6 at verse 33 said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Remember the word kingdom there, basileia, is the Greek word, and it means the rule and the reign of God. And so we need to put that first in our life. And again, that will have a real impact on your living if you have that kind of mindset that everything I do, I'm going to be thinking about God and Him ruling over my life and reigning in my heart. And I'm going to do that first. I'm going to seek God first. I'm going to put God before everybody and everything else in life. You will be spiritually successful. You will prosper from a spiritual standpoint if you did that. That's what Uzziah did. And so he prospered tremendously. But sadly, that's not the end of his story. Because in the second part of his life, he turned away from God. And there are some lessons that we can learn even from his failing. And so this morning, for a little while, let's look at the failing of Uzziah. And we want to read the text. I turn your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And at verse 16, we ought to be there already. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, at verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah, the priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood the king Uzziah and said to him, it is not you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest of the sons of Aaron who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. And you notice how things have changed. He was successful when he did right, but now he has turned and he's done wrong. And so it says, then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest and in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, Isaiah the prophet of the son of Amos wrote, and Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the king's. For they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his place. What a tragic end to a life that started off so good. He, again, was blessed in everything that he did. He prospered in everything that he did because he was seeking God. But then he stopped seeking God. And he started to put his own will before God's will. And from that time forward, he was a failure. And again, it turned out disastrously. And we're told the culprit involved in all of that, he was overtaken by pride. Verse 16 says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his own destruction. And pride will do that every time. When you allow yourself to be full of pride, then you automatically become a failure from a spiritual standpoint because pride is an abomination to God. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He realizes that there's not a soul here this morning that has any right to be prideful in any way. And again, it's an abomination to God. In James chapter 4, turn over there just for a moment. James, the fourth chapter, and at verse 6, listen to what James has to say about pride. James chapter 4, and at verse 6. James chapter 4 at verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you see right away, while I said, if you're full of pride, you're already failing because God opposes the proud. It doesn't matter what other people think or how accomplished you might be. If you're full of pride, then you fail before God. You can't have a relationship, a right relationship with God, because God opposes the proud, and he always has. It says, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But wretched and mourn and be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now watch. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And that should be the attitude that we have. We should recognize that we don't deserve to brag or boast about anything. And we should humble ourselves. This reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 at verse 11. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And if you're going to be somebody in the kingdom of God, if you're going to do great things in the church that Christ built, then you have to be willing to serve other people. In fact, just for a moment, turn over to the book of Matthew and chapter 20. And you might remember that even the apostles of Christ struggled with this very concept. The people of God have always struggled, it seems, with pride. Look over at verse 20. Matthew chapter 20 and at verse 20. Matthew 20 at verse 20. It says, and then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, kneeling before him. She asked him for something, and he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. And that was prideful. What she was after is power. And other gospels that give us this story make it very clear that these two sons of Zebedee, that they wanted to sit in those places every bit as their mother wanted them to. It was a matter of pride. They wanted the power. They wanted the authority. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave. And so Jesus kind of turns that upside down from what the world thinks. The world thinks, again, that there's great power. If you have great power and other people are serving you, then you're somebody. But in the kingdom of God, it's not so. In the kingdom of God, your attitude ought to be, I want to serve as many people as I can. Even Jesus, of course, was willing to serve. You remember the great story in John chapter 13. I know all of you are familiar with it. When Jesus took up the towel. Now, don't forget now, we're talking about the Son of God here. We're talking about the one who had a part in the creation of the heavens and the earth. In fact, the one who holds all things together so far as the universe is concerned. He took up a towel and he was willing to wash the feet of all of his disciples. That's humility. That's humility. And he was simply teaching them how to serve. And all of these years later, we need that same lesson. It's not about being served. It is about how many people we are willing to serve. But that takes humility. And again, even the apostles needed that lesson. And so Jesus says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. But now watch, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I don't know about you, but I understand that God can lift me up a lot higher than I could ever lift myself up. And that he can lower me a lot lower than I could lower myself. And so I much rather God exalt me than exalt myself. I'd rather humble myself than may God do it. And so we need to understand this lesson with pride. It always leads to disaster. It led to disaster with Uzziah. In fact, the children of Israel, if you just flip just quickly over to the book of Hosea. In chapter 5, Hosea chapter 5, you remember, of course, that the Israelites were God's special people. They had a great deal of privilege. They were set apart as God's treasure, apart from all of the rest of the world. But they too were filled with pride. And so Hosea chapter 5 and at verse 5 says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. You know what that results in? Disaster. When God withdraws his fellowship from you, that equals spiritual failure. And he did it with them because, in part, they were lifted up with pride. And so pride always leads to disaster. And once again, it did with Uzziah. But what can we learn from his mistake? There are several lessons as we look at those verses that I read a while ago from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There are many things that contributed to the mistake that Uzziah made. Let's look at three or four of them here this morning. First of all, we learn not to go beyond the Word of God. That is a great lesson that needs to be learned. We need to stay in our living within the confines of God's Word. We need to abide, when it comes down to doctrine, in God's Word, the doctrine of Christ. And when we go beyond the Word of God, it is disastrous every time. And oh, how I wish the religious world could understand that. It's pride that causes people not to do that. It was pride, again, that caused Uzziah not to abide within the confines of God's Word. Listen, he knew very well that he had no right to go into the temple. Like all of the kings knew that back in those days. It was well established that it was the sons of Aaron who were to be priests and go into the temple and offer incense and engage in the other acts of worship within the temple. Everybody knew that. But Uzziah was blinded by pride. And he got to thinking that he's so strong, he could do basically whatever he wanted to do. After all, he's the king. And look at all of this success that I've had. Certainly, God would be pleased. He may have even convinced himself that he was doing God a favor. That he's worshiping God. He was going to worship God and offer up incense. And had been full of pride, he probably thought he could do it better than anybody else. But he went beyond the Word of God. And as a result, as we read, he was struck with leprosy. It was disastrous, and it continues to be disastrous today. And yet it seems as if the people of God have always been plagued with that. Always susceptible to going beyond the Word of God. Turn your Bibles over to Leviticus chapter 10 just for a moment. I know many of you know the passage, but in Leviticus chapter 10 we have the sons of Nadab, or the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And notice the mistake that they made. At verse 1 it says, "And now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." I still like the King James. He offered strange fire. But the ESV is right. What that was unauthorized fire. He was going beyond, they rather, were going beyond the Word of God. And it was disastrous. It was really pride that caused them to do it. We don't have all the details about that. Why exactly they decided to do that. This is shortly after the temple was consecrated. And God sent fire from heaven to show his approval at that particular time. But now just here, a short time later, here they are, acting without authority, doing what they were not commanded to do, taking their own way instead of God's way. Maybe they were just showing off, I don't know. Maybe they wanted to impress the other priest. After all, we're sons of the high priest, and so we too, we can do what we want to do. But one way or another, pride gripped their hearts. And as a result, they offered this strange, this unauthorized fire, this fire that God had not commanded. And at verse 2, it says, "Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Isn't that ironic? The very fire that had come down from heaven just a little while before this, showing God's approval, is now showing and demonstrating his wrath. Point of it is, it was disastrous. It's always disastrous when we don't abide within the confines of the Word of God. It's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 6, he said, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that ye may learn by us not to go beyond what is written." Oh, so many people need to learn that lesson. It's so simple. But so many people violate this very principle. Paul said, "I want you to learn the lesson. You should not go beyond what is written." And here at Brown Street, we need to make sure that we remember those principles, that we're not ever overtaken by pride and decide to do our own thing and to go our own way instead of accomplishing God's will. It's disastrous. John, of course, in a familiar passage, 2 John 1 at verse 9, John said, "Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ," now listen, "does not have God." That's disastrous, isn't it? There isn't anything worse than that. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what the situation or the circumstances. If you don't abide within the doctrine of Christ, you can have no relationship with God. There are people all over the religious world that say, "Doctrine doesn't matter. Just believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, everything is going to work out." And so religious folk today are very careless when it comes down to worshiping God. They think they can worship God any way they want to, and it's going to work out okay. But the Spirit through John says, no, you have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. If you don't, you do not have God. And it is why, of course, Paul in Colossians 3 at verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed." Now you get the scope of that, because that covers everything, doesn't it? From a religious standpoint, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, by the authority of God. Isn't that where Nadab and Abihu went wrong? They offered unauthorized fire. They didn't abide within the authority of God. Today, we have to have the authority of Jesus. That has to do with what is written in the New Testament specifically. That we abide within the confines of the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. But if we don't have God. So whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever is preached, whatever is practiced, it must be by the authority of Jesus Christ. It must be in this book we call the Bible. Or else, we have not God. We have to learn that lesson, don't we? And again, the people of God fall short with regard to that. Even the great man Moses. Turn your Bibles over to Numbers chapter 20. Another familiar story. Numbers chapter 20. And at verse 1. It says, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed at Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. And there is no water to drink. And then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, and as he commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of the rock? And Moses lifted his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out from the rock. Or came out abundantly, and the congregation drank in their livestock. Many of you are familiar with this story. Maybe some not so familiar with it. It's a shocking story, really. When you read this, you find, first of all, Moses and Aaron were disobedient to God. And we saw how that was. It was in a way that most people today, I'm quite certain, would say, you know, that's just a small thing, really. God said, speak to the rock. Didn't Moses do that? Yeah, he did. But he took up that staff and he hit that rock twice. God didn't say that. That was a going beyond the word of God. As innocent as it may appear to us, that was going beyond the word of God. And so as we read the rest of that, we know that as a result of that little act, Moses never stepped foot in the promised land. When you don't abide within the word of God, it's disastrous every time. And we can learn something great here because this is Moses. And we understand from other passages that come later that Moses recovered from this and that he ultimately was saved. He appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We know that. But he never stepped foot into the promised land. You know who Moses was? He was the meekest man on all the earth. And the whole world. But he allowed pride to get the best of him a little bit here. He got angry and went beyond the word of God. And if it happened to him, it could happen to any one of us. And so we have to be careful. And we have to purposely make sure we're not going beyond the word of God. Because it happens all the time. Within and without the borders of the body of Christ. Churches today need to realize how important it is to abide in the doctrine of Christ and not go beyond the word of God. And we have example after example with regard to that. What about musical instruments? It is very popular to use the musical instrument today. I'm not putting it on the screen right now, but I've often demonstrated that that really has only been popular in the last 200 years or so, maybe a little bit more. But just a few centuries ago, every denomination, with the exception of a few, opposed musical instruments. But now everybody, just about everybody, uses them. You know what the musical instrument is? It's a going beyond the Word of God. I don't have time to explain it fully. If you're visiting with us, I'd be glad to talk with you more in detail about this. But let me just say, first of all, we need to recognize that we're under the gospel, the doctrine of Christ. I've already established that. The old law has been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 14, and Colossians 2 and at verse 14. Paul in the Ephesian passage says that the old law has been abolished. The Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that it has become obsolete. We're not under the law of Moses. Truth of the matter is, if you're a Gentile, you have never been under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. And you know what the law of Christ tells us over and over and over again? To sing. Sing. Ephesians 5 at verse 19. Read it for yourself. Sing. Colossians 3 and at verse 16. Read it for yourself. Sing. Look up every passage in the New Testament outside of the book of Revelation, and you'll see over and over the instruction is to sing. But you know what you will never find? Is the New Testament church using a musical instrument to worship God. You won't find it. Well, but yeah, but I don't want to exclude the book of Revelation. Why exclude the book of Revelation? Because, first of all, that is a book filled with signs and symbols. And when it talks about harps and that sort of thing in heaven, first of all, I'm not sure that that is literal at all. Do you think a spiritual place like heaven is going to have physical harps there? No, it's just painting a picture for us. Just like I hope you realize that there's not going to literally be a street of gold in heaven. It's just painting a picture for us. But even if you argue that, even if you dismiss that and say, I don't believe that, they really played songs on a physical harp in heaven. Well, I'm not worried about heaven right now. I'm talking about what we can do in the church here on earth. And when it comes to that, we have instruction about that in the New Testament. And what we see again over and over is sing, sing, sing. But everyone decides to play. You know what that is? Strange fire. Unauthorized fire. Oh, but it sounds so good. It's strange fire. Oh, but it gets us emotional. I'm quite sure that God wants us. That's just your guess. It's strange fire. I can tell you what God wants. Because I can read it in black and white. I can put my finger on the passage. He wants us to sing. And over, he tells us to do that. And by the way, it is a foregone conclusion. It's not even a good debate. That in the first century church, that's all they had. Any musical historian worth his salt will tell you that they did not use musical instruments in the first century church. That's not even debatable. We know exactly when the instrument of music was introduced, several hundred years after the first century. And what that means to you is that Paul never worshiped God with a musical instrument. And James and John and all the other apostles and all the other saints in local churches in the first century, they never worshiped God with a musical instrument. And if they didn't use it, why do you? Why do you have to? Why can't we just do what they did? I can tell you this much. When we don't and we use the musical instrument, we're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. We're going beyond the Word of God. Oh, it's no big deal. Ask Uzzah about that. In the overall scheme of things, from a physical, just merely a physical standpoint, you may think it's not that big a deal. Like Uzziah, he didn't murder anybody. He wasn't robbing a bank or something. He just went into a territory where he wasn't allowed. That's right. But God struck him with leprosy. It's like Johnny Edwards used to always say, God says what he means and he means what he says. And we need to recognize that. Moses' offense was even less. He just hit that rock a couple of times. And to add to it, a little bit before that history, in Numbers chapter 20, the people of Israel were complaining about being thirsty. They were just complainers. They were constantly complaining, sometimes over the same stuff. Well, previously, they were thirsty, and they complained. And God told Moses to get water out of a rock by hitting the rock. So Moses probably thought, well, he had me hit the rock before. So he got angry and he spoke to the rock and he hit it and never stepped foot in the promised land. What might not be a big deal to you is a big deal to God. If he tells us not to do something, we better not do it. If he tells us to do it, we better do it exactly the way he tells us to do it. We better have Bible authority for what we have. And the list goes on. We don't have time. I'm not going to finish this lesson, by the way. I know you're scared to death right now. Probably lost your focus. But recreation and entertainment, that's what we call the social gospel. And that's taken over the religious world. Like this kind of thing that we're doing right here, simply studying the Bible and singing praises to God and offering up prayers, remembering the Lord's Supper, to a lot of people in the religious world, that's not even fellowship. It's like the fellow who, and this was a Church of Christ, the fellow, they were going to go down into the basement and you know, do their thing, whatever it was that they were participating in, playing bingo, whatever. And for whatever reason, it was canceled. And the preacher got up before the service and he said, "We'll have no fellowship today." Like, what are you about to do? Singing praises to God and worshiping God in the different ways that we're authorized to do so in the Word of God. That's not fellowship. No, the world thinks the fellowship is the fun and the frolic, the recreation and entertainment. The building of basketball courts and aerobic centers and all this kind of stuff. By the way, there's no Bible authority for any of that. God authorized how to use His money in the New Testament. God tells us through His Word what the work of the church is. It's threefold. I don't have time to preach on that. It's a whole lesson. But it's threefold: evangelism, benevolence, and edification. And just like Ananias and Sapphira had to learn, once you give God your money, it no longer belongs to you. Now it belongs to the Lord. And we can't do whatever we want to with the Lord's money. We have to use it the way He has authorized. We have to use it to save souls. We have to use it to edify saints. We have to use it to help needy saints. That's what is authorized in the Word of God. Not fun and frolic, not recreation and entertainment, not teaching children their 1, 2, 3s and ABCs. That's not the work of the church. It never has been. Today, if you don't engage in those kind of things, people look at you strange. But they're going beyond the Word of God. I give you another one. I wish I could preach longer on some of these things. What about the wearing of religious titles? Do you realize that there are some, even in churches of Christ now, that are wearing religious titles? Some preachers who are allowing themselves, they may still avoid the term reverend, but are allowing themselves to be called pastor as a religious title, just because they might be an elder in a local church. And what they're doing is just going along with the crowd, wanting to be like all the other religious groups. That might be impressive to some people. But wearing religious titles is something condemned by God. I don't have time to really, but let me just show you a little bit, and then we'll close. We'll pick this up next week. But in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Many of you are familiar with this and other passages we could read, but let's just read this before we close. Matthew chapter 23. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "And then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but do not the works that they do, for they preach and do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay on them the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all of their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. Now watch. This is Jesus talking now. Keep that in mind. Jesus says, but you are not to be called rabbi. Why? For you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. There's that verse again. But does he not condemn wearing religious titles here? You understand, he's not talking about calling your biological father, father. He's talking about a religious title. Do you know of any group that uses the term father? Yes, we do. But it's not just the Catholic Church. Those who call their preacher, pastor, or whoever, reverend, that's a religious title. And by the way, the Bible tells us holy and reverend is his name. But in almost every denominational church, you have the wearing of titles. You have individuals not only being called reverend, but now they want to be called Dr. Reverend. And there's a long list. That's pride. That's the same thing that plagued Uzziah. It causes people to go beyond the Word of God. But that's what we see in the religious world today. We could give many other examples of this. Some, again, not just denominational churches, but churches of Christ even, going beyond the Word of God. They're allowing pride to get the best of them. What's the end result of it all? The end result is always disastrous. I'm going to attempt to move this along a little bit because I'm not going to be able to finish with this. But let's learn from this lesson. There are several other lessons. We'll talk next week about some of the things that plague the religious world today and that plague churches of Christ and that plague even individuals in churches of Christ because we make the same mistake Uzziah made. The first one is going beyond the Word of God. We'll talk about some more on next week. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, don't listen to man and what he tells you to do. Listen to the Bible. Man has even messed up God's plan of salvation. Man says all you have to do is believe and that's it. Or come forward and have the sinner's prayer and repeat after the preacher and you'll be saved. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that you have to believe and be baptized. Mark 16 at verse 16. Acts 2 at verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why not do what the Bible tells you to do? Yes, you have to believe in Jesus. That's important. But you have to be willing to repent of your sins, have a change of heart. You have to be willing even to confess Christ with your mouth, Romans 10 at verse 9 and 10. And yes, you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. The water's ready. You can be baptized. You can become a child of God this very day in just a few minutes if you'll listen to the Word of God. We hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.